Our reading this morning comes from the prophet Joel. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls.
Good morning. If you think we're not affected by weather, isn't it wonderful to be here today? It's always wonderful to be with our brothers and sisters and be able to be here. But look at all these young people that are with us, and the place was just a buzz this morning. All of us glad to see each other. The weather has warmed up from the cold that we've had. It's just a wonderful day, and I'm thankful to be able to be here and to be here with you. And glad that you are here to join us. And I know we've got some out kind of sick today and some things, but glad all of you that are able to be here, that are here with us today. We're going to talk, well, let's talk about a couple things. One is, for the first time, we'll hold an election here at Milton, at the church. It's normally been at the fire hall. So this Thursday is election day and the special election. And so our fellowship hall is now a voting precinct. So open, I think, 7 to 7. So if you haven't voted yet, you can vote here on Thursday. And it's unique. Rutherford County is a pilot for the state. Normally, you know, you have to go to your assigned precinct to vote on election day. You know, you can go early voting to any of the early voting sites, but you go to your precinct on election day. Well, starting Thursday, this little special election on Thursday, you can vote at any precinct, just like at early voting. So if Milton's not your precinct, but you just want to come because it's the greatest place in the world to be and vote here, you can come vote at Milton. Or you can vote at Las Casas on your way, or, you know, you can vote in town if that's closer to you. Now, this is just a district, so it's not the whole county. It's just the 14th senatorial district in this special election. But on a general county general election, or a statewide race, if you worked in Nashville, you could stop in Laverne and vote on your way up or back. You do not have to vote in your assigned precinct. They'll just, you'll tell them, your voter's card will tell you what your precinct and all is, and they'll bring up the ballot that is unique for you, so you can vote anywhere. But remember that Thursday, and this would be a fun place to come and vote. Penny, are you going to be in charge on Thursday? Penny's live, large, and in charge here on Thursday for that election. But remember that, and I do think we have civic responsibility, and I hope that you exercise that. But we will have it here. And Rob and some others really worked to update our internet, and you may know, if you are used to hooking into the church's Wi-Fi, is that the right term, Rob? Wi-Fi, is that close enough?
Yes.
Do I sound reasonably intelligent?
No.
Okay. But Wi-Fi, you may have noticed, especially in the fellowship hall, you had limited, almost no service. Well, now it's blasting. I know that's not the right, but it's strong. The signal is strong. They've really worked to change. We got 4-something, but we used to have 1, and it's more powerful, and I don't know, whatever it is, your Wi-Fi on your phone, on your device, your pad or your phone works better. So that is, because that is kind of handy. If you're like my kids, we're always there, and I said, well, just download it at church, although we have it pretty good, you know, but while you're sitting here on Sundays or Wednesdays, you can set your device off in the room and use that, but that's even better than it was, and I appreciate Rob and others getting that done for us. We're going to talk about Acts chapter 2 again today, about the day of Pentecost. And as I said, this is a pivotal chapter in Scripture, Acts 2. I mean, it's one of those Most of us, if I mention Acts chapter 2, most of you have an idea of what's in Acts chapter 2, right? I mentioned some other chapters. You may or may not be as familiar with them, but Acts 2, you're probably familiar with. So what do we have? Last week, we talked about that it's Pentecost. It's 50 days after Passover. Jesus had been around about 40 days after the resurrection, appearing to people. He's ascended. He's been ascended about 10 days. And these disciples and apostles are waiting in Jerusalem because he had told them to wait there. And remember, people in Jerusalem hear the sound like a rushing wind. And they see that it appears like tongues of fire. It doesn't say that it is tongues of fire, but appears like tongues of fire, and it divides and over the heads of the apostles, and they begin to be able to speak in languages that they had not studied. So everybody is able to understand their own language because people had come from all over to Jerusalem, just like at Passover. They've come for Pentecost for this great celebration, this Feast of Weeks, okay? So they're here, and what you're going to find is there are a lot of folks here in Jerusalem today, talking about Pentecost, not today, that would have been there at Passover, okay? It would have swollen the population at Passover. Now the population is swollen at Pentecost, and that's important as we hear what Peter is going to say to this large crowd, okay? That many of them would have been there for Passover. And what would have happened at Passover? What would they have known? What would they have been talking about at Passover? Well, they would have been talking about the Passover, right? And they would have been talking about the significance of deliverance from Egypt and all of that symbolism and all of those things and all the great things God had done for them, right? That's what they would have been talking about. But they're human beings. What else were they talking about? The guy they crucified, right? Don't you think they're talking about that? You know they are. Because what happened when they crucified him? Well, one, he was already making an impact, right? People were believing, some were believing, some weren't believing, but they knew who this guy was. Okay? They knew who this guy was. Because he's claiming to be the Messiah, and large crowds are following him. So that's always going to raise up the issue of, do I agree with him? Do I disagree with him? Do I believe he's telling the truth? Or do I believe he's not telling the truth? Right? Anytime somebody has a large following, people typically have some kind of opinion about them and their message. That true? It's true today, especially in religious terms, but whether that be politically or socially or whatever, right? Oprah. Y'all know who Oprah is? I don't even have to say Winfrey, right? I can just say Oprah. Now, we're not going to get into discussion about Oprah, but Oprah obviously has a large following of people. And so I bet most of us in here, there would be some would say, you know, I just love Oprah and I love her show and I love what she does and I love what she says. And the other folks would sit in here and say, I have no idea why people follow Oprah like they do. I just don't get it. Right? I mean, people are going to have an opinion just because here's somebody that's out visible. Here's Jesus going around the area drawing large crowds. They're telling things about what he's taught, what he's done. They're healing people, raising people from the dead. I bet there's people saying, who is this guy? Where did he come from? He's obviously a center of discussion. And now he's been crucified. They're going to talk about it. And not only are they going to talk about it, what happens when he's crucified?
Earthquake.
Darkness. Earthquakes, and dead people rise and come back into Jerusalem, and people see them. Is that going to be a topic of discussion? The veil of the temple is torn in two. So, whether you're the average guy on the street, what big solar event happened this year in Middle Tennessee? The eclipse. It's the eclipse, but it just sounds more southern when I say the eclipse, right? we had the solar eclipse. Well, imagine if for hours in the middle of the day, everything just went dark. Would we remember it and talk about it? Some photographers taking pictures of it. I mean, it's going to be a discussion. If you're religious, even just a theologian, the ripping of the veil of the temple, going to be a discussion, right? Earthquake, going to be a discussion. Uncle Joe coming back to life is going to be a discussion. This is a huge event. Take the religious significance out of it for us, okay? That this is the Messiah who gave his life for us. This is just a huge event that people are going to talk about that just happened less than 2 months ago. And we need to know that background about what's happened. Because that's what happened around Jesus. And then you know they're discussing, was he raised from the dead or not? Because some of them believe he was raised from the dead because he appeared to Cleopas. What are others saying? They're buying the official story, which was what? What's the official story? They stole his body, right? That's the official. Some of them, and then some of them are calling coast to coast in the middle of the night with their conspiracy theories, right? That aliens came down and abducted him and they saw it, right? Yeah, have y'all ever listened to Coast in the middle of the night? You got to listen sometimes. Because here's what I want to know. Because they got folks talking about everything from Islam to alien abductions to everything. And everything in between, okay? And how does this host ask them questions? You know, well, what about so-and-so's book about that? I'm going, how do you know this stuff, man? Because, I mean, it is all over the board. But, yeah, you know, it's just out there. But, they're going to be conspiracy theorists about what happened to this man, Jesus. Everybody's going to have some thought about Jesus. Because here's the deal. Jesus was not read about in a holy book. This man, Jesus, walked among these people 60 days ago, 10 days ago, all right? He was there. And so there are people who are, you go talk to people who are eyewitnesses. I saw him. I heard him teach. A guy in our neighborhood was healed. My cousin's father was raised from the dead. Whatever that conversation, you know what I'm saying? I mean, that's the conversation going on around Jesus. And so now they're back at Pentecost, and the Spirit comes on the apostles, and they begin to speak in languages they haven't studied. But here's the deal. So people were able to hear in their own language. But like we talked about last week, if that was not the language you spoke, what does it sound like? Nothingness, gibberish, right? So you got people saying who aren't hearing in their own language. I mean, they're going to hear in their language, but there's going to be somebody else speaking a language you hadn't. What are they? What's the matter with these guys? They stayed up and partied too late last night, right? They're drunk. That's the explanation. They're drunk. And it is against that backdrop that Peter begins to preach. We've done all back. I know what time it is. I want to say one other thing before we go into this lesson. Because we're going to see it in Acts 17 with Peter's sermons. We're going to see it, with Paul's sermons. We're going to see it with Peter's sermons. Their lesson, their stump speech, if you will, is not the same for every audience. The truth is the same, but you notice that these speakers speak to people based on their points of reference, on their knowledge, on their beliefs. Peter is going to quote the Old Testament because what's his audience? This is a religious holiday, right, in Jerusalem. So what are these people in Jerusalem coming for? Religious observances that they've learned from the Torah and the Old Testament, right? They are Israelites. They're going to know Israelite history, Hebrew history. And so it is against that prophecy and Hebrew history that Peter is going to teach them about Jesus. We go to Acts chapter 17 next year when we get that far in the book. And Paul is going to quote their poets, right? He's not going to quote the Old Testament to the Athenians because they're not familiar with it. But he's actually going to quote their poets, their literature, their point of reference, and make points about it. Because you speak to people based on what they know and where they come from, right? And so that's what Peter's going to do. So we think that they're drunk. And Peter stood up with the 11, because remember, we've appointed another apostle, Matthias, remember? Raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all who live of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose, because it's only 9 in the morning. It's too early to be drunk. All right? And we can get into a whole debate about that, but Peter just says, we didn't drink all night. It's too early to be drunk. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. All right? We're going to Old Testament, because who are these? Fellow Jews, people in Jerusalem, people who are going to know the book. This is what Joel, the prophet that you've studied, you know the Messiah is coming, right? Joel prophesied about it. I'm telling you, this man Jesus, who lived amongst us, who you have seen and known or heard about directly, this is all a fulfillment of Joel. And what's happened here today in Pentecost is a fulfillment of this prophecy. Okay? This is not something bizarre. It's unusual. It's magnificent. But it's not something unseen by the prophets. In the last days, and we'll just read again as he quotes Joel that Mike read for us, God says, I will pour out my Spirit. That's what just happened, right? The Spirit has been poured out on these people. They think they're drunk, but he said, I'm telling you, it's what Joel talked about. The Spirit, I will pour out my Spirit on all these people, all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. All right? What you're seeing happen today is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And so they don't know Jesus is Christ. He doesn't go around. They're not calling him Christ this morning. He's Jesus of Nazareth, right? That's where he's from. He's Jesus Bar Joseph. That's his name. That's who he is. He's walking, teaching. That's how they know him. And he says, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, that you either knew personally, you got to see him, or you know somebody very closely who had contact with this man, who died 50 days ago in this very city where we live, that God worked through him and accredited him, gave him validity, that you should know who he is because of the things that God did through him. All right? You shouldn't know who he is because of his rhetoric. You should know who he is by the things he was done, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. Where did he do it? Among those very people, right? You don't have to hear eyewitnesses about this, that the miracles that we read about in the Gospels, these people witnessed them. They witnessed them. And so, he's saying you should know who this man is because of the miracles that he's done that God has sent him. That's the foundation. But he says, this man Jesus, those things that he did that you saw and or heard about, God did those through him, not only to do the good works, but most of all, to let you know who he was. To quote the great movie, "Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?" He's bona fide. He's bona fide. This is to show you that he is who he claimed to be. Because in fairness to them, people throughout Jewish history had popped up and claimed to be the Messiah, right? And lots of folks had believed. I mean, that was not unusual. You got to give them credit to not just fall for everybody who says, "Hey, I'm him." Okay? But Peter is giving them foundation from Scripture and from action. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. That's really important. This is really an important statement that Peter makes. Because there is even theology today that would say that Jesus, what Jesus did at the cross was not God's original plan. I don't think it's as popular today as it might have been a few years ago. But even among scholars, quote unquote, scholars, that Jesus' original plan was to set up a kingdom on earth, okay? And you know, that's exactly what his apostles thought, right? So when he goes to the cross, they're very... But that plan was thwarted by Satan or by whatever, and so it's back up, but that wasn't the original plan. But what's Peter specifically saying here? That it was God's plan and foreknowledge that this man Jesus was handed over to you, right? And that's Jesus' acknowledgement through the whole process. You remember, Pilate questions Jesus, and Jesus doesn't say anything, which is frustrating for Pilate. Because I think Pilate's looking for some reasons, some excuses, some something to get out of this deal. Because remember, his wife said, "Leave this man alone." Remember that? She's all to pieces. Because she's seen a vision. And so she's all to pieces about it. And so he's looking for some kind of option, some kind of out, some kind of reason, and Jesus won't answer him. And Pilate says to Jesus, he said, "Don't you understand that I have the power of life and death over you?" I mean, I think it's a frustration. It's not just being haughty, but, "Hey, Hoss, why aren't you talking to me? Because I'm the guy... I'm going to make a decision whether you live or die. And you're not talking to me is not wise from Pilate's perspective." And you remember what Jesus' response to Pilate is? "It's my Father that gives you that authority. You don't have any authority except that my Father gives it to you." So Jesus said, "Well, I'm not afraid of you, Pilate. Whatever decision you make, it's because you've been empowered by God to do that." So Jesus' coming and dying on the cross was always God's plan. And Peter makes that perfectly clear in this lesson, that Jesus came to die, to be the sacrificial lamb. And it was not a plan that just came up when Jesus came, but the symbolism for that goes all the way back to where? Woo! Back to the Garden of Eden, because in Genesis chapter 3, we have the first messianic prophecy where Satan says, where God says to the serpent and to the woman, "I will put hatred between your seed and her seed," to the serpent, "and you will bruise his heel," but what will happen? "He will crush your head." But we also see the symbolism in the Passover, in the coming of the blood over the doorpost, right? That this Lamb of God was coming. That was already planned. And we're going to see Joel's prophesied about it. We're going to see that David prophesies about it as well, that was what Jesus' plan was, and the Scripture has been pointing to this moment. It's been foreshadowing this coming of Jesus, and Peter says this was God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge for Jesus to come. Jesus came of his own will. Here's what the Scripture will tell us. That Jesus did not think equality with God something to be held on to, something to grasp, something to cling to. Do you remember maybe the first time you took your kid to kindergarten or preschool and they hung on your leg, they hung on your neck, they hung on everything, not wanting you to leave them? Maybe that didn't happen to you. Maybe they were glad to get away from you. But if they did, you know, they held on for dear life. And the teacher kept saying, it'll be all right, just leave them, they'll be okay. And you have a terrible rest of the day because you have left your child for the first time with somebody else, with them clinging and squalling. Well, the scripture says that's what Jesus did. That Jesus did not come down from heaven kicking and screaming and squalling and grabbing, but that he freely turned loose of the glory of heaven and came to earth as a man and lived and died as a sacrifice for us because he loved us and he was obedient to the Father. That Jesus freely gave his life. It was God's plan, and Jesus was subservient to the Father, and he freely gave his life that you and I might be ransomed, that we might be purchased, that we might be adopted by his blood as children of God, that we might be able to repent and to be forgiven of our sins, as we're going to see Peter's conversation, good Lord wills, next week as he talks to this crowd. But Jesus came and did that for us, that we might have forgiveness, to be heirs of eternal life with Jesus, to be children of God. To be children of God. That's the sacrifice that Jesus made. And it was always, always God's plan. It is a fulfillment of prophecy. It is a fulfillment of plan. All the way back to the garden. And the scripture will tell us it was God's plan before because he knew men would fall. But God, when sin and its destruction, when the destruction of sin came into the world, God already had a plan for reconciliation and salvation through his Son Jesus. And he calls on us to believe and for that faith to move us to action. To believe on him and to repent. To change our way. It's not enough that we just believe in God and continue to live the way we've lived, but he calls us to live repentant lives. Lives constantly striving to be more like God, to be holy. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing. I gave